This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapter 29, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
You know, the Hebrew Psalms are like the landscape of America. They're vast, and they're deep, and they're beautiful. From the mountains to the prairies, to the oceans white with foam, the Psalms cover lots of territory, pain and pleasure, praise and persecution, hurt and happiness, grief and gladness, loneliness and laughter. We find them all in the Psalms. The Psalms represent a whole landscape of physical and emotional and spiritual setting. In fact, there's a psalm written in and for every conceivable situation. Tonight we come to the 29th Psalm. It's a call to worship. Here David depicts God's might through meteorology. In fact, he tracks a storm at sea as it sweeps across the land, and he credits this storm to the voice of God. In fact, to get the full effect of Psalm 29, you really need to wait until late July, 1st of August, one of those sudden summer thunderstorms, a real thunder boomer when the sky gets black and the winds start to howl and lightning bolts dart across the sky. Next time we get one of those, grab your Bible, run out right in the middle of it, and read the 29th Psalm. You'll be blessed. This is what the psalmist tells us. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. This expression, mighty ones, can be translated sons of God, which is a phrase that the Jews use to denote the angels. So he's saying to the angels, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Here we're told to give to the Lord. But as we learned this morning, this can become problematic. Ever try to give a gift for someone who already owns everything? This is our problem when it comes to God. What can we give to God that he doesn't already own, that he doesn't already have? The only thing that God doesn't already possess is our praise and our worship. Hey, the gift that keeps on giving is the glory due his name. Let's worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. For the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The psalmist sees God behind the formation of this storm. His voice is what's causing the thunder to clap. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. The wind sweeps in from the north. God takes a deep breath and he lets it out. And the voice of the Lord sweeps across the north. The great trees of Lebanon, the cedars, begin to crackle. Some of those cedars are as high as 120 feet. They're as wide as 40 foot in circumference. And yet the Lord's voice, his wind, snaps them off like toothpicks. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. God's voice splits through the sky. Lightning darts in different directions. It sends bolts darting across the northern sky. Remember that phrase, the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. As the storm sweeps southward across the deserts of the Negev, it unleashes incredible power. It begins to shake the wilderness. It creates chaos among God's creation. The pregnant deer panics and gives birth. Get the picture now. Below this storm, there's panic. Everything's in chaos. You know, the deer has been thrown out of rhythm. Above the storm, though, there's great peace. In fact, in the Lord's temple, everyone is shouting, glory, glory. The Lord has this under control. God is awesome. That's why Paul tells us to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So often we focus on the panic below rather than the peace above. Don't we understand that God is in control of the storm, that God is in charge, that there's nothing for us to fear? The Lord is today shaking and rattling this world. The Lord is rattling us. He's shaking those things. Those who trust in earthly stuff are bound to be disappointed. That's why we need to live above the storm. We need to tether our heart and our hope to God's temple, not to the things of this earth. Well, verse 10 tells us, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Read this psalm next time you go look at your 401k statement. Next time you examine the volatility in the marketplace, remember, the Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord sat enthroned above this storm. The flood of Noah's day was the mother of all storms. And yet here we're told that God oversaw the flood from his throne there in heaven. Trust me, the storm you're encountering tonight is nothing for God. It's nothing compared to the flood in Noah's day. The Lord gives strength. If we trust him, he'll bless his people with peace. And here's an interesting detail. The Jews sung Psalm 29 at what feast? Any guesses? At the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And you wonder the reason for that association. Remember when Jesus filled his church with the Holy Spirit? He came on the day of Pentecost as a rushing mighty wind, as a storm from the north. You know, as it crosses the disciples, as it fills the upper room. And guess what they saw above the heads of the disciples? There were little flickers and flames of fire above the disciples' head. The fire had come upon the sacrifice. It was a spiritual storm, complete with wind and with lightning bolts. Imagine being there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit now descends on his church and fills the disciples with his joy and his power. And someone reads Psalm 29, verse 7. At that moment, on that day, the voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. And then you look up and you see those flickers of fire above the heads of each other and the disciples in that room. Wow. You think to yourself, these psalms, they have some prophetic insight. The psalmist was speaking of things to come, even in the 29th psalm. Great psalm. When David was king over all Israel, when he became king, he moved his capital city from Hebron in the south up to Jerusalem. He consolidated the kingdom by moving his capital to Jerusalem. When he did that, King Hiram of Tyre saw that David was a rising star on the political landscape, and he wanted to remain Israel's ally. And so he sent men and materials down to Jerusalem to build for David a palace. Psalm 30 was written at the completion of that palace. Psalm 30, in essence, was written for the dedication of David's White House. In fact, today you can visit the old city of Jerusalem and you can tour the archaeological digs there underneath the street level. You know, the city of David, as it's called, you can actually go there and you can see where they're unearthing this palace that David built when he moved his capital to Jerusalem. Well, in honor of this construction, he writes this psalm, verse 1, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." And notice the play on words here. Extol means, to extol someone is to do what? It's to lift them up. God lifted David out of exile. God lifted David and made him king. Now David will lift up the Lord in praise. "And have not let my foes rejoice over me, O Lord my God. I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." I love this. "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Remember, David was on the run from Saul for 7.5 years. Saul chased him. David was hunted down like a wounded deer. David had been the object of lies and falsehoods. And over that course of time, he had pleaded to God to vindicate him and to deliver him. And yet there were times when it seemed as if David, his prayers weren't even getting off the launching pad. There were moments when he wondered if God was even hearing his prayers, if God had not turned a deaf ear to his prayers. Imagine 7.5 years of sleepless nights and countless bouts with despair and who knows how many tears. And yet, all of a sudden, a new day has dawned for David. His exile years are now over. He's gone from the pit to the pinnacle. He's gone from pain to the palace. He's gone from hiding in a cave to now being coronated a king. David is king of Israel. And looking back, David realizes that his long nights were filled with many, many lessons. It's been said, joys are our wings while sorrows are our spurs. And indeed it's true, isn't it? God uses pain and sorrow in our life, but thankfully only for a season. You know, for the child of God, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. God will spank his child. If you've been his child for very long, you know. God is faithful to spank us when we step out of line. He's not afraid to use his belt on one of his kids. God isn't timid. But with the paddling comes a mercy. For he always disciplines us with a lesson in mind, with a purpose in mind. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "God soon turns from his wrath, but he never turns from his love." God's discipline is always a sign of his love for us. It's interesting, though, the experience of an unbeliever is just the opposite. His joy is but for a moment, while his weeping is forever. You know, there's a difference between an unbeliever in need of a Savior and a believer in need of a spanking. An unbeliever has done nothing to appease God's anger over his sin. Therefore, he's left to experience God's wrath for the remainder of all eternity. Verse 6 tells us, "Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." Wait a minute, David. Don't be too confident now. You know, you have to abide in Christ. You have to continue to walk in humility and continue to trust in the Lord. Don't say you shall not be moved. You know, it's not over. At the time, David thought he was invincible. This was his coronation day. He assumed that his prosperity would be perpetual, that this palace that he now occupied would put him out of reach of troubles and of problems. Ironically, it was from the very porch of this same palace that he looked out over the rooftops one night and he saw a woman bathing in the moonlight. And what happened in that same palace that night almost cost him his kingdom. Wait a minute, David. Don't get overconfident. He says, "I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? O Lord, have mercy on me, Lord. Be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent." I love these words. He says, "You have put off my sackcloth." It means literally to tear off. In other words, you've torn off my sackcloth. The Lord doesn't want to see us grieving and mourning. Just as soon as we repent, he's quick to tear off that sackcloth and close us with glory and dancing and singing. You know, salvation is a swap. Dancing for depression. Glory for grieving. You know, fall to your knees, and you'll soon be doing a jig with your feet. Repent, and you'll find dancing in the morning. Well, the psalm ends, "O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." It's interesting that Psalm 31 was quoted by Jeremiah, later quoted by Jonah, and finally quoted by Jesus. It's been called a mosaic of misery and mercy. The psalmist is riding in between the crest and trough of a gnarly wave. He's getting churned up and rolled over. In this psalm, he's fighting to stay alive. We don't really know when David wrote this psalm. It's possible that it was the composite of feelings that he had in various experiences and in different times. Certainly, it was written during a time of heavy persecution. It's interesting, David addresses this psalm, Psalm 31, to the chief musician. If you've been paying attention now, the last psalm that was addressed to the chief musician was Psalm 22, which was a prophecy of the cross of Jesus. It's amazing that this psalm also looks to his suffering, and it points, deals with the crucifixion. Well, verse 1 tells us, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And I'm sure you recognized those words, didn't you? "Into your hand I commit my spirit." Luke 23, verse 46. These are the words that Jesus spoke just before he surrendered his life into the hands of the Father and died for our sin. And yet, you know, these are also appropriate words for us to pray. "Into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit." On the cross, God purchased our lives. That's why it's fitting now for us to continually place back into God's hands what belongs to Him. You know, often I remind God, you know, "God, I belong to you. I'm not my own anymore. I'm yours, Lord." I like to put my hands back into God's hands, my life back into God's hands. I like to remind Him that I'm His investment. You know, that He died to save me, that He's invested so much in me. I like to remind Him I'm His investment. You take care of your investments, don't you? It's appropriate for us to pray, "Into your hand, Lord, I commit my spirit." Verse 6, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place." You know, for years, David felt like he had been sort of tiptoeing around danger, you know. Always on the edge of trouble. But now, all of a sudden, God has set his feet in a wide place. He feels secure. He feels safe. God has become his security. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body. For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away." On the one hand, he feels like he's safe. And now he turns back around and he says, "Oh, I'm in trouble." You know, like I say, Psalm 31 is sort of a roller coaster of emotion. One moment he's feeling secure. The next moment, you know, his strength is failing and his bones are wasting away. Life can be like that sometimes, can't it? We can feel that pendulum of emotion within a week. Go from the highs to the low. Oh my, we can feel that way within a 24-hour period. I've had four high schoolers. I can feel that way within about one afternoon. "I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me." You wonder what's wrong with him. David walks out his front door and his neighbors jump in the car and drive off. What's going on? You know, some commentators speculate that David may have contracted leprosy after his sin with Bathsheba. A more logical explanation for me is that some of his subjects treated him like a leper. You know, we know that his own family, his own children, held a deep resentment toward him over his sin and over his infidelity and the betrayal of his family with Bathsheba. He says, I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. A broken vessel is of no use. And David, at this point, is feeling very, very disposable. Have you ever felt very disposable? You ever felt like a throwaway? Like it didn't really matter if you just got trashed, you know, that who would miss you? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe we all have. He says, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life. But as for me, and here's the solution if you're feeling disposable tonight. He says, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Notice verse 15. It contains a beautiful line of scripture. David says to God, my times are in your hand. Think about that. The life and times of every believer are ultimately written by God. My times are in his hand. Your times are in his hand. As one man put it, all my life's ways and whens and wheres and wherefores are in God's hands. Timing is such a crucial part of life, isn't it? Timing is such a crucial part of living. I mean, look at nature. If you want a seed to sprout, it needs to be planted at just the right time. Timing is also crucial to our success and to our failures. Success has a lot to do with being at the right place at the right time. And so how do you read the times? Life is so unpredictable. None of us can see into the future. So how do you predict the right time? How do you read the times? You don't. The answer is that you trust God with the timing of your life. You recognize, Lord, my times are in your hands. I trust you, Lord. I put my times into your hands. Lord, I'm counting on you for the timing of my life. Verse 16. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. God is going to shut up lying lips one day. He says, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. Now listen carefully. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. God is going to protect those who fear him. Now, the New Testament tells us that God has incredible blessings in store for his children. Peace and comfort and power and healing. There are many others. In fact, Ephesians tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And yet, if these blessings are so available, why aren't more believers experiencing their blessings? Why are there so many sad Christians, defeated Christians? Why aren't we experiencing these blessings if they're so bountiful and if they're so available? Here's the answer. They're hidden.
In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the book of Psalms. Even if you've never read a verse from this 150-chapter book, you've heard it quoted many times in your life. Inspirational quotes at work or at a practice for your sports league, perhaps. You might even see or read quotes while scrolling through your favorite social feed. And if you listen to music, then you've heard song lyrics from this book used in almost every genre of music out there. Well, that's good. It's important to go back to the source from time to time and read the context around these quotes for yourself. After all, there's nothing more dangerous than applying God's word incorrectly. You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. Are you in the area? We would love to see you on a Sunday morning at 9:15 or 11:15. For more information, head over to our website, sandyadams.org, and select the About tab. Once again, that website is sandyadams.org. Pastor Sandy brings sound, biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible verse by verse. You'll hear the truth loud and clear and learn how to stick to that truth when others around you stray. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us here today. That's all we have for now, but be sure to come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.